the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Come, let us worship the Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down.
That the mountains might quake at your presence.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits.
And in his word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning.
More than watchmen for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And he will redeem Israel
from all his iniquities.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down.
That the mountains might quake at your presence.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 7. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house, such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. At this time, we invite forward the children's choir.
Thank you.
continue with the hymn of the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we think of the glories of the first Christmas, besides the baby Jesus himself, who of course is the center of the story, we think of Mary, his mother, we think of the angels and the shepherds, of the Magi with their gifts, and you can even find many children's books that recount the story from the perspective of the animals in the stable. And Joseph, he's certainly there, he's in the background, but we really should give him some better billing. That's what the evangelist Matthew does. He does not tell us about Zechariah and the temple, or Elizabeth and John, or the annunciation of the angel Gabriel, nor the angel hosts, nor the shepherds. Mary herself plays a side role in Matthew's narrative. It simply mentions that she is pregnant. Matthew begins with Joseph, a son of David and a righteous man, a model for all Christians and for Christian men in particular. Now our translation calls him a just man. And that's a perfectly fine translation. It's a very minor quibble, but it makes a point that I want to make, and so quibble I will. As already hinted in my description of Joseph just a moment ago, I prefer the translation righteous. He is a righteous man. Just, as we use it in English, and we are speaking about English translation here, I'm not speaking in technical, philosophical terms, but colloquially, just primarily emphasizes fairness, impartiality, conformity to law, rules, and moral standards. It's conveyed in the image of Lady Justice, who is blindfolded, right? Blind justice, as we say. Righteousness, or righteous, on the other hand, emphasizes moral uprightness, virtue, and alignment with higher divine goodness. And it carries a stronger sense of moral purity and holiness, and being free from guilt or sin. Now, of course, it is the case that Joseph was not perfectly righteous in himself. No man with an earthly father is perfectly righteous, nor perfectly just, for that matter. So what does it mean that Joseph was a righteous man? The underlying Greek word here is dikaios, which is the adjectival form of the Greek verb dikaio. Dikaio is the verb translated into English as to justify. And so to be dikaios, to be righteous, is to be one who is justified. Now, as good Lutherans, you know that we are justified by faith alone, that we are accounted righteous before God on account of Christ's own righteousness alone. So to say that Joseph is a righteous man is to say that he is a man of faith. Our faith is faith in the Christ who has come. Joseph is a righteous man in the same way that Abraham was righteous, or any of the Old Testament saints are righteous. His faith is in the promise of the Messiah to come. The Messiah who is to come quite a bit sooner than Joseph thought, or better yet, I guess we could say, the Messiah who has already come, but is still hidden, out of sight, abiding in the womb of Joseph's betrothed. Joseph was a righteous man, declared righteous, having the forgiveness of sins for what Christ would do in his cross and his resurrection on the third day. Joseph was a man of faith, righteous by faith, and a fruit of that faith is that he lived righteously, and so it is a wonderful example to us. Joseph is a wonderful example to us of a godly Christian man. He is a good man, a righteous man. We see it in how he reacts to the news that his fiancée is pregnant. We read, when Jesus' mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and a betrothal in the first century is not like an engagement today, a promise that is easily broken. How things usually worked back then is that the families of the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be would get together and hash out and arrange a contract, and they would sign the contract, and then there would be a period of about a year between the betrothal and the actual wedding ceremony itself. For all intents and purposes, Joseph and Mary were legally married, although it had not yet been consummated. And if Joseph were to break off the engagement, he'd have to pay Mary and her family a non-insignificant sum of money for breaking the contract. Now imagine, as Joseph is preparing for his wedding and his life that he will share together with Mary, to his horror, he finds out that she is pregnant. He is a righteous man. He knows that the child could not possibly be his. The betrayal, the anguish, the heartache, and the anger. Now he could do what most men would do, expose Mary publicly as an adulterer, to protect his reputation and his money and for a sense of justice. And Mary was not really at risk of being stoned. Stoning for adultery still happened in first century Judea, but it wasn't technically legal, because the Romans reserved the right to executions for themselves in most cases. Stoning still happened, either when a mob was worked up into a fury or when the aggrieved party insisted on it. But Joseph would not have done that, so she was not going to be stoned. But she would have been shamed and disgraced and very unlikely to ever find a husband again. She would have to rely on her relatives to care for her, which they very well might not have because of her disgrace, or she would be consigned to poverty with her child. But Joseph is a righteous man. He is justified by faith in the Savior to come, and that love shows forth in every action. And so even in the midst of seeming betrayal, in the midst of his heartache and anger, he decides to put her away quietly, to not publicly accuse her of adultery. And what are the implications of that? A Jewish man could legally divorce his wife for any reason. Mary is pregnant, but he does not accuse her of adultery, but simply sends her away. Now, what assumption are people going to make? That Joseph got the poor girl pregnant and then kicked her to the curb? That he is an absolute scoundrel and deadbeat? And on top of that, he's going to have to pay Mary's family both for breaking the proposal and the steep bribe price for having taken her virginity without marrying her. But Mary's honor and her reputation will be preserved. Her family will gladly continue to care for her, and she will be able to marry again. The shame, the disgrace, the stigma, the financial cost would all be on Joseph. He will be disgraced, and she will be seen as righteous. All throughout the Old Testament and the history of Israel, we see types and shadows, images of Christ who is to come. Joseph, who will be given the honor of being Jesus' earthly father, an honor second perhaps only to Mary's own as the one who bears the Messiah. Joseph is the last of those types. The last of those predictive images pointing forward to the Messiah, who is now so near, but still hidden from sight, only felt by Mary herself. The angel comes to Joseph and tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You are a righteous man, Joseph. And she, your bride, is a righteous woman. She has not betrayed you. This child is from God. And more than that, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For this child is the one prophesied by Isaiah, who spoke when he said, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God with us. God making himself our brother so that he can bear our sins and take them from us. And hearing the word of God spoken by the angel, again Joseph, our example, thinking nothing of what others might think about him, think or say, he obeyed. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, and so she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And now, how fitting it is that Joseph is the earthly protector and guardian of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mistakenly, admittedly, but to be fair to him, you wouldn't have believed your fiancé if she told you that she had had a virginal conception either. Joseph believed that Mary had betrayed him, sinned against him grievously, that she had been unfaithful to him. But Joseph, for the love of his bride, even though he believed her to be guilty, he prepared himself to bear the shame bear the guilt and pay the cost for that sin himself, so that she could be free and holy. In this mistaken belief, Joseph prefigures the greater righteousness of his foster son, Jesus Christ. For our Lord does not only imagine our guilt, he knows it fully. For we are truly guilty. We have betrayed our heavenly bridegroom with our idolatry, our lusts, our greed, our anger, all our sins that separate us from God. Yet Christ, the truly righteous one, alone in himself righteous, does not divorce us or publicly expose us or expose us to eternal shame. Instead, he takes our disgrace upon himself. He bears the stigma, the cost, the punishment that should have been ours. On the cross, Jesus becomes a scoundrel, a deadbeat in the eyes of the world, numbered with the transgressors, forsaken by his Father, so that we, his unfaithful bride, might be declared righteous. He pays the infinite bride price with his own precious blood, not to break the covenant, but to fulfill it and make us his own forever. What Joseph was willing to do in shadow and type out of love for his bride, Mary, Christ has done in perfect reality and truth out of love for his bride, the church. He will save his people from their sins, the angel declared. And he has done it once and for all. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, especially you husbands and you fathers here today, look to Joseph. In a world that mocks faithful manhood and tempts men to pride and self-protection, Joseph shows us the quiet strength of righteousness, the kind of man who cares nothing for the judgments of the world, but only cares about the judgment of God. He shows us the courage of mercy, the humility of obedience, the self-sacrifice of love. He guards the Holy Family entrusted to him with faith and faithfulness. And so I say to you men, you yourselves have been trusted with a family holy to God to guard and to protect. So in the strength of faith, be like Joseph and do even what is hard in obedience to our Lord and Master. And love those that he has entrusted to you. And all of us, men and women alike, look to Joseph's greater son. For Jesus has taken your sins as his own. He has put them away. He has not put you away, though you deserved it. He has covered your shame with his righteousness. He has made you his bride, holy and blameless. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Emmanuel, God with us, dwells with you now in his word and his sacraments, and he will come again and take you to himself forever. So this Christmas, we adore the Christ in the manger. Let us also give thanks for righteous Joseph, who teaches us what faith looks like in a fallen world. And let us rejoice all the more in Jesus, the righteous one who justified us, sinners, by his blood, and made us righteous in him. In the name of Jesus, amen. The ushers may come forward to receive the offering. You may be seated as I invite Rodney forward to confess his faith before God and this Christian congregation. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lift up your heads, therefore, to the God of all grace, and joyfully give answer to what I will now ask you in the name of the Lord. Do you this day, in the presence of God and of this Christian congregation, confirm the solemn covenant which at your baptism you made with the triune God?
I do.
Do you then renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in God the Son?
Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
Do you believe in God the Holy Ghost?
Yes, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Do you desire to be a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation?
I do.
Do you also, as a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, intend to continue steadfast in this confession of this church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?
I do so intend with the help of God.
Finally, do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the rule of the divine word, to be diligent in the use of the means of grace, to walk as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to the triune God, even unto death?
I do so intend by the grace of God.
Upon this your confession of faith, I acknowledge publicly that you are a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation. Receive the Lord's Supper and participate with us in all the blessings of salvation that our Lord has given to his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness in bringing this, your Son, to the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and enabling him both with the heart to believe and with the mouth to confess his saving name. Grant that by your holy word and spirit, he may continue steadfast in the one true faith, in the fellowship of this congregation, as together we await the day when all those who fought the good fight of faith shall receive the crown of righteousness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You may depart. We will continue with the prayers of the church.
O God, you have kept your word and delivered to us your own Son by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin. Guide us so that we may rejoice in the Word made flesh and in the redemption he has won by his holy life, life-giving death and resurrection. Bless all pastors and missionaries such as Brian, that they may faithfully preach and teach this gospel. Open the hearts of young men to hear and heed your call to the ministry. Bless all church workers in their various vocations, that they may serve us well in your name. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, you promised the virgin-born son to reluctant King Ahaz, and in the fullness of time the Word became flesh. Open our hearts and strengthen our faith, gladly to receive your Son in the signs where he is present, not in signs of our own choosing, but in the Holy Word and sacraments. We give you thanks today that you have called Rodney by your word to receive you in your supper. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you raised up Joseph, a man honorable, and to be the guardian and earthly father to your Son. Give all earthly fathers wisdom, patience, pride of duty, and above all, faith and loyalty to your word, that knowing your true guardianship, they may head their households with godly forbearance. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, you do not bear with the tiresome flattery and unbelief of kings and rulers forever. Have mercy on us, Lord, and spare our nation. Clear away all empty shows of piety, and renew genuine faith in the Virgin Son, that his coming at the last may not be a sign against us. Lord, in your mercy. You are the giver of every good gift, O Lord, and you care for us in all of our needs of body, mind, and spirit. Give healing to the sick, relief to the suffering, peace to the dying, protection to those who fight, and comfort to those who mourn, especially Pauline, Kelly, Sean, Cindy, Pam, Jared, Kathy, Angie, Jordan, Aubrey, and those we name in our hearts. According to your gracious will, sustain them all by your grace, and give them patience and courage as they await the unfolding of your healing grace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the dayspring from on high and the splendor of light everlasting. By his coming in the flesh and by his blessed word, enlighten our hearts with the gospel. Enlighten the hearts of those who sit in the darkness of unbelief with the light of saving faith. And enlighten those who dwell in the shadow of death with the certain hope of the resurrection through him. Grant that, as we recall with thanksgiving his advent in the flesh, we may always confess him and remain watchful for his advent in glory at the last day. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. O Lord, our heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by thy governance, may be righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Bless we the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Blessed fourth Sunday of Advent. Our season of preparation is almost finished, and Christmas morning is almost here. We give thanks today and rejoice with Rodney, who spent his Advent in part preparing to receive the Lord's Supper for the first time this upcoming Christmas. What a no better way to spend Advent, no better way to spend Christmas than to receive the incarnate Lord in his body and his blood. Just as he came once in the flesh through the Virgin Mary, so too he comes to us in the flesh on the altar, every divine service. As we think about that, remember Christmas, we want to keep the Christ in Christmas, and what's Miss? It's Mass, which is the Latin name for the divine service. So we should all keep the Christ and the Mass in Christ Mass and be in church on Christmas morning here at 10 a.m. So I look forward to seeing as many of you as are able to make it. If you are not, have a blessed Christmas as well. Do not forget, we also have the Christmas Eve recital. We got a nice foretaste of that today with our children singing this morning. They've been working hard to prepare to sing and proclaim the good news to all of you. So 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve, please be here for the Christmas Eve recital. And children, you'll be gathering at 6:30 to 6:40 in the classrooms down below to get prepared. Get into your costumes. We have costumes this year, so that's a lot of fun too. So don't miss out on all the cute sheeps and shepherds and angels and all that good stuff. Let's hear. Thank you to everyone who came to the Ladies' Aid Christmas dinner and made that a success. The treat bags are all covered for the Christmas Eve recital. And the offering envelopes are available for pickup in the parish hall. And the nominating committee will be meeting after service today. Any announcements that I've missed this morning? Depart in peace.